I want to thank each one of you for coming out today, having braved the elements, as it were, having had the storm. I don't even remember the name they gave to it, but it was a particularly nasty one, and hopefully it won't last that long. But I want to talk to us this morning about a subject that is of utmost importance, and I think every sermon that is proclaimed from the pulpit is of utmost importance, or should be. Unfortunately, there not always are, and that's because God's book is sometimes lost. And I want to talk this morning, looking at 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 11, which will serve as our text, about God's book lost in God's house. You would think of all the places that God's book would be prevalent and predominant would be in God's house. But is that the case? Let's look back in history and see. 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. In case you're wondering what that means, it means he tore at his clothes. He did so out of frustration, and we're going to see why. God's book was lost in his house, the temple. Now we know that the temple was built for the purpose of the gathering place of the people so that they might be in the presence of God. God had promised Israel that he would be their God and they would be his people and his law would dwell within their hearts. But they had to continue to put that law in their hearts. We see as we look in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 24 through 27, that it was penned by Moses. Oftentimes people wonder about who it was that wrote or penned the particular book. When was it written? And really, that has no bearing whatsoever, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and when Moses wrote it, if he wrote it many years after it occurred, it's still God's Word. In fact, we think that Moses penned the book of Genesis, and he began as God would have him begin, in the beginning, many years after the beginning. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 24, beginning. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now listen to verse 27. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? It's often the case that we see that God's leaders, well, as long as they were alive and as long as they were functioning, the church followed or somewhat followed the Word of God. We know that to be the case with Moses, although there were infractions along the way. We know that to be the case with Joshua, although there were infractions along the way. And as long as the elders that served under Joshua were alive, the children of Israel generally followed God's law. But after that, what happened? The book of God was lost in God's house. We see, according to our text, 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8, that it was found by Hilkiah the priest. This tells us that it was not destroyed, that it was not taken away, that it was not removed from the house of God. It was there all the time. And Hilkiah the priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. You know, in a lot of times, a lot of people, they say, well, you know, that's great. I'm glad you found it. And it would have stopped right there. But what did the scribe do? He read the book. Hilkiah the priest gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And then when he read it, he took it to the king, Josiah, and he read it to the king. Here is where we see the action beginning. We notice as we read the last of our text, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. He knew that there were problems. You know, it seems sometimes today that God's book is sometimes lost in God's house. And there are many places that claim to be the house of God. I listened to a sermon that was archived from a particular place a number of years ago. And I listened to a sermon that was archived in a particular place just a few weeks ago. And I was very sad that in the course of a 28 or 29 minute sermon, there were two scriptures referenced, but no scriptures read. And it claims to be the house of God. But it seems that today in God's house, that the book has been lost. It's lost in the hearts and the lives of many. You know, we think about it. We say, well, you know, we come to church and you know, the preacher, he pulls out his Bible, or at least he has some notes and has the scriptures on it. But it's lost in our lives. It's lost to the preaching of many. Again, many times we hear about congregations or sermons that are preached in congregations in which scriptures are not used. Nice little sayings that are informational and perhaps inspirational from the standpoint trying to build people up, but yet not scripture. That is not what God intended. It is also lost in the practices of many. Went out to check out my road this morning to see if we needed to drive the four-wheel drive truck or could possibly make it with the van, decided on the truck. Met my neighbor out there. You could tell by his attire he had no intention whatsoever of going to services this morning. In his practices, God's book was lost. But God's book led young King Josiah to take some decisive action. And we need to look at those today and see, are we taking that kind of action? First, what did it do? It led Josiah to change his own life. As we read in the text this morning, we saw that when he heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes out of frustration because he knew that he had not done properly. And in changing his own life, he confessed not only his sins, but also the sins of the nations. We see in 2 Kings 22, verse 11 beginning, we see that when he bowed before God or asked someone else to inquire of the Lord for him what it is that he said that they needed to do. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. If indeed God dealt with God's people today, as he at times had to deal with his people in the days of Israel, do you think they'd get the message? It says, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Notice what he realized upon hearing the reading of this book, that not only he himself, but those before him had failed to keep the commandments of God, those things which were written concerning them. In chapter 23, 2 Kings, in verse 3, we'll see that because of the reading of this book, because of the information being passed to him, that he made a covenant with God, and the king stood by a pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that are written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. In other words, all the people agreed, yes, we will follow these words of God. I don't know how many times that God's people today have made commitments, sometimes public, sometimes private, that yes, we're going to serve God, we're going to do His will, we're going to follow His word. And in just a few short weeks or months later, it is evident by their practices, by what they put to be foremost in their life, that they're no longer following the words that are written in the word of, in God's word for us. We need to know that in accordance to God's word, as applies to God's people today, those born into the kingdom, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that we must be cleansed from all unrighteousness. It also tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, Josiah took a firm stand for truth found in God's book. Sometimes, even when the truth is pointed out to people, they don't want to take a firm stand. I say, you know, I'm going to hurt some people's feelings. I never will forget the time. I hadn't been preaching much, but had the opportunity to preach. And of course, as is the custom, I stood at the back door and waited for people to come by, and a lot of them said, good job, great job, I really appreciate that, and that sort of thing. And then one woman came and she says, you stepped all over my toes. Well, I didn't know what to say. So, as is usually the case, I said the first thing that popped into my mind, well, I guess they need to be stepped on. And she says, you know, you're right. Thank you. Josiah took a firm stand. This meant repudiating his own former position. This means looking at where he had previously walked and the things that he had done and the things that he was involved in and going like, you know what? That's not right. It also meant repudiating his father's position. And that's a tough one for a lot of people. There's a lot of people that will not obey the gospel because they say, you mean my sainted grandmother is not going to be right with God? Do you mean my parents are not going to be right with God if I change my mind? Let me tell you, God's word was set down before the foundations of the world, and God's word's not going to change. What needs to change is the people. And Josiah saw this. In 2 Kings 21, verses 19 and 20, we see Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulamith, the daughter of Heres of Jotbah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh did. We see that this is the father and the grandfather of Josiah. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? Well, the book had been lost. Or they weren't paying attention to the book. This meant that Josiah had to repudiate the nation's religious establishment. In other words, what the nation had already decided was righteous and correct, he had to point out to them, hey, God's word said this is the law. We can see this in 2 Kings 22:13. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Why? Because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that is written concerning us. Josiah had to take a firm stand, but it began with him. He had to change his own life first. Secondly, we see that it led Josiah to destroy false religion. He didn't take the position that, you know, those people got a right to believe what they want to believe. At that particular time, one of the biggest problems, that idolatry reigned in Israel. His father and his grandfather had brought idols in, and they had groves, and they made worship to these gods. The very thing that God's word said, don't do. Don't participate in. So the first thing he did, as he realized that he needed to make the change in his own life, and in so doing, help those who he ruled, he destroyed idolatry. First and foremost, he went to the temple. That's where you have to begin. You have to begin in the public place of worship. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 4 through 7, we see this. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. He didn't just remove them, he destroyed them. And he put down the idolatrous priest, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. Listen, today you find a person, and he's a preacher, and he says about somebody else, well, you know, he's a preacher too. A preacher of false doctrine is a false preacher and a false teacher. And if we're following God's book, and if it's not lost to us, we will definitely point them out. He also put down those that burned incense unto Baal, and to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. All those who were worshiping someone besides Almighty God. It was pointed out they were directed as to what they ought to do, and he put them out of the temple. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem into the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it into small powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people, and break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Not only did he put down the worship that was there and the things that they worshiped, he also put down and subdued those who were involved in it. He went into the temple and basically cleaned house. And sometimes it's what has to be done. He destroyed idolatry in the nation. Once he began at the temple, it began to spread outward. You stop and think about it. When we leave here today, we're going about, I don't know, 10 or 12 or 14 different directions, all to our own homes, and hopefully the things that are said today and the scriptures that are used, we will write those down, we will look at those, we'll go back on the website and listen to them, or whatever the case may be, but we will look at these things where we live. We will read God's word where we live. He brought out all the priests of the cities of Judah and that defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba unto Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 8. And as he did these things, he was doing so that God's book would no longer be lost in that nation. In verse 24 of chapter 23, we again see that he went on beyond those that were just involved in Baal worship, those that offered incense to him. We see, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah. And in Jerusalem did Josiah put away. Why? Then it explains that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. What is this saying to us? It is saying that Josiah did not form an opinion by hearing the word of God and go out and work on that opinion. It is saying to us that he did what it said in the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found that the scribe read to him. In short, he followed the word of God. You know, one cannot love truth and ignore error. Oh, that's them. That's what they want to do. That's okay. Let them go on. Can't do it. The New Testament should lead us to destroy error in the minds of people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul writes, as guided by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, to these brethren, telling them about the warfare that's going on. And friends, we are involved in a war. It's the war against good and evil. And God has told us in his word what we are to do. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're to destroy it by exposure and teaching, not by physical force. You can't make anybody obey the gospel. You can't make anybody come to services. You can't make anybody listen to the truth. But you can expose them to the truth. You can teach them the truth. You can help them as they have questions about the truth. All things that are against God are soul-threatening errors. You know, we, I think, have a problem, perhaps in this generation, maybe the next, maybe the previous, in that we want to quantify sin. We want to say, well, that's a little sin, or that's a big sin. But all sin is soul-threatening error. If you'll turn with me to Titus, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we will see one of the things that was going on then. And the apostle in writing said that this must be stopped. Their mouths must be stopped. Why? Because they were teaching things contrary to the will of God. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Any man that becomes a preacher in order to have a good living maybe ought to rethink his vocation, because the people already have a mindset about it. Their prayer is a lot of times, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Preachers years back, I'm told, made even less proportionately than they make today. And I know some who have had conversations with preachers that come out of these preaching schools and say, well, what kind of money do you need to make in order to work here? Well, I've got to have at least $50,000, $60,000 a year. That's not why they should be preaching. It's not for filthy lucre's sake. It's because of the love of the truth, because of the love of the book of God. All soul-threatening error must be destroyed, including denominational doctrines and creeds. One of the most sad things that you'll ever hear is when someone who has a child who at one time was a faithful member of the body of Christ, and you're talking to that parent about that child, and they admit, well, they're not going to the Church of Christ anymore, but at least they're going somewhere. So very sad. They're in no better shape than if they didn't go anywhere. But we've got to put down denominational creeds, denominational doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 tells us there is one body, it is the church, and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we are to shout from the rooftops the fact that there is only one body, and that God's Word supports that, teaches that, promotes that. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, as the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to question these Galatians brethren, he said, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? And then he pointed it out, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And Josiah, in our text, realized and understood he's not to please men. He's to please God. Open that book. Read that book. Follow that book. 2 John, verses 9 through 11, tells us about those who are involved in denominational doctrines and creeds or perversions of the truth. It tells us there, in those two verses, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. It goes on to say, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And furthermore, a final warning, if they're coming in to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker in his evil deeds. You know, various false doctrines and practices exist among brethren. Sometimes because they don't know, they're not being taught. It's important for us to realize and understand that even in a congregation as small as this, there are a number of people that learning and understanding and knowledge is at a different level. And sometimes it's not their fault. Perhaps they've just recently become children of God. Perhaps they don't fully understand some things. But it's our job to go and take them God's book. Just like the scribe took it to the king. Said, let me take it to where it can do the most good. I suspect that those people in that day were excited about it. But you know, today many people have humanistic ideas of morality and ethics. Their ideas, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. We were watching a movie yesterday. And the guy asked another guy, why is it you want to get married? He said, because I love her. I want to spend the rest of my life with her. He said, yeah, but it's just a contract. Why enter into a contract that if things fall apart in the next couple of years, you have to go through a legal process to undo that contract? You know what he was promoting? Just moving. Therefore, when you have a big fight, you just leave. But we'll see that God's Word, God's book, the same book that was lost in God's house in the days of Josiah, that was found, says from the beginning, it was not so. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Why? Because truth and error cannot coexist in peace. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, again, back to the letter that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those Galatians brethren. He says in chapter 2 and verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know, it led Josiah to change his own life. It led Josiah to destroy false religion. It led Josiah to restore true religion. We already read this, but I'm going to read it again in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. We see that he went to, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem did Josiah put away. He did so that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. You see, Josiah's restoration movement was a move back to the Bible. Let's go back and let's look at the Word of God. Let's follow the Word of God. Let's live according to the Word of God. You might say, well, you know, things have been like this for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And that does not make it right. What does God's Word say? He was to restore true religion as it was commanded in God's Word at that day and according to that covenant. We see in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God as it is written in the book of this covenant. You know, it's the same plea we make today. Go back to the Bible. Go look to the Word of God for all of God's teaching and do it. We're not asking you to do anything that God has not asked anyone to do. Just go back to the Word of God. Look into it. Read it. Study it. Learn it. And then follow it. You know, it insisted on doing Bible things in Bible ways. And Josiah's restoration movement was unique for its time. We see in 2 Kings 23, verses 22 and 23, that he commanded them to keep the Passover. And it said, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. You know why? Because he went back to the source. This is when we're going to have the Passover. This is how we're going to have the Passover. This is why we're having the Passover. We must be more interested in truth than conformity to established practice. Again, the fact that something's been done this way for 20 years does not make it right. The fact that God said it one time in His Word, when His Word is studied and rightly divided, that's what makes it right. We must realize that ancient truth can be strange to modern religionists. Sometimes they would look at us like we sprouted horns or something. That we've manifested, I don't know, a chainsaw while standing there talking. Because it is so strange. It is so foreign to them. Because the idea of the world is, if I think it's right, it's okay. And if I think it's okay, and it doesn't harm anybody, it'll be okay in the end. But is that what God says? You know, Josiah's restoration movement caused Josiah to go down in history as a great king. And I think there needs to be a restoration movement today. But I think it needs to start as individual restoration movements within the hearts and the minds of God's people. Opening God's book. So that none could say, God's book is lost in God's house. You know, I've told the story about us going on vacation, and we didn't take a whole lot of them. But because we were a bit naive, I suppose, we went to a place, and outside in the yard, big lighted sign that says, Church of Christ, all are welcome. Service times, preacher's name. Didn't say a thing strange with that. Went inside the building. Took us about 5 minutes to realize, oops, we made a mistake. You know why? Because God's book was lost in God's house. Never let it be said that God's book is lost in the congregation that meets here at this place. Let's once again find the book of God any place it may be lost. Is it lost in our lives? Start now. You can't do anything about the lack of study from years past. But you can study now. You can read now. Let us also have the courage to change, to conform to the book of God. People say, you know, if you get a little too straight with people, they'll get upset. You know, I'd a whole lot rather you be upset with me here than to stand at the judgment bar of God and look at me and say, what gives? You never told me about this. Or you never mentioned him to me. Let us have the courage to destroy error instead of compromising with it. Let us go back to the Bible for all our religious faith and for all of our practices. You know, one of the sure signs that God's book is lost in God's house is when we get to the end of a sermon and the preacher says, if we can do anything to help you, come forward. When people come forward, you don't know if they need a loan or what. No. We're going to sing a song in a few minutes. And we're going to ask if anybody needs to come forward to do so at that time. And the reason for coming forward would be to let the folks present here know of your decision and your commitment to God. And if you've never become a child of God through obedience, then you need to. But there's some things you need to know first. First and foremost, is the gospel plan of salvation. You don't need to know the whole Bible before you become a child of God. But you need to know a few things. You must need to know that you are to hear. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must also believe. Jesus himself, John 8:24, told us how important it is to believe. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What we have to believe then is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must also repent You know, it's interesting that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the first thing that Peter responded to them was not Peter's words, but the words of the Spirit given to him. When they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" the first thing that came out of Peter's mouth was, "Repent." And then he went on with the instructions, "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." They're also to confess. Romans 10:10 tells us, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then one is to be baptized, just as Peter told them in Acts 2:38. But Jesus himself said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." It's a very basic plan. But know this, and know it well. If you've not followed that plan, if you've not obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, you will have no hope on the other side of this life. In addition to that, once you have made that commitment to follow God's book and all the things found therein, we must remain faithful to it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us this. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." What it means from that, you know, before you obeyed the gospel, you were lost. But after you've obeyed the gospel and then you become entangled with sin, it is worse for you because you knew the truth. You made a commitment to God and you abandoned that commitment. But God has provided. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon the sorcerer, the one who had formerly been a sorcerer, who had been caught up with the excitement of the things that were happening at that time, sinned. He was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Now let me ask you, is God's book lost in your life? If so, come back to God. If you've never come to God, please do so. And won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.